Well, about 4 years ago now, myself and Pastor Joel, with the oversight of Pastor Dan, we sat down and we really prayed, and we really evaluated, and we really asked God if there were 24 key teachings, key concepts that every individual within New Life Church could gain knowledge, understanding, and revelation of, what would those 24 topics be? And we sat down and we identified those, and that's what we refer to now as core. All of our Disciple U students, first year students, middle school, high school, they go through these 24 core teachings. And so what I'm hoping to do today is to be able to present one of these 24 teachings to you. Who knows, maybe a couple years from now, we'll have a 24-week series where we'll go through these teachings of core. So here's what I want to do. Today's going to look a little different than a typical Sunday morning. I want to open the door to a Disciple U class. Can everybody come on in with me to the Disciple U core class? I'm going to pull up a stool. Y'all pull up a chair, and we're going to go after the heart of God. This morning's Disciple U teaching, core teaching, what we're going to discuss today is what I would entitle the tender heart of God. Can you say that with me? The tender heart of God. Yeah, let me suggest to us today that your choices, your decisions directly influence and impact the heart of God. I'll say it again. Your choices and your decisions directly impact and influence the heart of God. I have an image here, a picture of my three children, Shiloh, Eden, and Haven. You can see them up here on the screen. They're lookers. I love them. I love them so much. So if you were to ask me today, Liam, which one of them are your favorite? I don't know what they would say, but here's what I would say. They are all my favorite. Amen. And so get this. Hear me today. See, there's a spot of my heart that's reserved for Shiloh and only Shiloh. And there's nothing that Shiloh can do to touch the part of my heart that's reserved for Eden and only Eden. And there's a part of my heart that's reserved for Haven, only Haven. There's nothing that Haven can do to touch the part of my heart that's reserved for Eden and only Eden. There's a part of my heart that's reserved for each and every one of them. Y'all tracking with me? If you got kids, I know you're tracking with me. I have an image here of a heart that I want to throw up there. It has all these different squares and rectangles represented within this heart. So I want everybody to look at this heart, and I want you to find your square, your rectangle. Everybody look at it. Everybody find it. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that this heart represents the heart of God. And there's a part of God's heart that's reserved for you and only you. And that part of God's heart that's reserved for you and only you, there's nothing that Pastor Melvin can do to touch that part of God's heart that's reserved for you and only you. In the same way that all of my kids are my favorite, hear me today when I say, Deep Creek Online Community, you are God's favorite. There's a part of God's heart that's reserved for you and only you. I want to introduce a phrase to you guys today. It says this: oftentimes your desire, our desire for blank, will dictate our response, your response to all other things. Let me explain. You know, perhaps your desire for wealth will dictate your response to all other things. Your desire for a romantic relationship, for a dating relationship, perhaps will dictate your response to all other things. Your desire for health, your desire to be recognized, your desire for a particular career will dictate your response to all other things. It'll dictate and determine the way that you have conversations. It'll dictate and determine the way that you pray prayers, the way you spend your money, the way you act, the way that you interact with people will all be determined by what your emotions and your heart desires. We're going to talk a little bit today about the emotions and the heart of God. Let me suggest to us today that our emotions are one of the most powerful things in all of creation. You've perhaps heard somebody say, man, he is so emotional, or she can't get a hold of her emotions, right? You know, I believe God created emotions, and I believe that the most emotional being in all of existence is God, right? He's full of emotions. What we as humanity feel in miniature with our emotions, God feels in magnitude. When we feel joy, we feel this enormous, amazing amount of joy. But when God feels joy, whoo, he'd be feeling some joy, right? On the flip side, when we feel grief, when we feel pain, disappointment, betrayal, we feel it in miniature to his emotion of magnitude. See, oftentimes our desire for blank will dictate our response to all of the things. See, our emotions send what I would call send us on a mission of heart. Let me explain. When I was in Youth of the Mission, I was at YWAM, and I had just met this girl. Her name was Adrienne Michelle Wolford, right? So Adrienne Michelle Wolford, I'd only known her for a couple weeks now, and I had just finished dinner. I was at this on the YWAM campus there in Tyler, Texas, and I was thinking about one thing, sleep. Man, I was tired, right? So I left the cafeteria gymnasium, and I was walking to my dorm room, and I was just going to do one thing. I was going to get a book, and I was going to read until I fell asleep. And on my way to my dorm room, there's a picnic table off to the side. And who was sitting at this picnic table? Adrienne Michelle Wolford was. She was sitting there with a couple of her girlfriends. And so I went from I'm going to sleep, and as I walked past her, I'm thinking, how could I see this girl again? I said, you know what? If I go for a run, it'll give me an excuse to walk past her once again at the picnic table. And so, guys, I'm determined to go to sleep. And now I'm going on a run because my desire to know Adrienne dictated my response to all of the things. And let me just tell you, it worked out. I'm glad I went on that run. And man, baby, all right. And so your desire for blank will dictate your response to all the things. I have an image here of a boat, and at this boat here, you see such a small percentage of this actual boat is what we would call the rudder, right? You see the rudder there, just such a small percentage of it. But yet, although small, this rudder almost exclusively determines the direction of this boat. Our emotions are much the same way. And so if our emotions are the same way and we are made in the image of God, then let me ask us the question today. What sort of mission of heart does the emotions of God send him on? God's desire for blank will dictate his response to all of the things. Why don't you fill in the blank with your name? God's desire for you will dictate his response to all of the things. Well, what are the all of the things? Well, that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. We're going to talk about the tender heart of God and the emotions and the heart of God and the fact that what we feel in miniature, he feels in magnitude. And what do the emotions of a tender heart of God look like? All of us are very familiar with the portion of scripture found in John 3:16. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want to present a scripture to us today that I believe in some ways might even better represent and convey God's love for a lost and dying world than even perhaps John 3:16. It's found in Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 6. Let me set up the scene here in Genesis 6. You guys know the story, most of us. It's the story of Noah. A lot of theologians and a lot of scholars believe that from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 6, that there's quite possibly, very likely, 1,600 years of history that takes place within those few short chapters. And they believe that the population of the earth could have very well been around 2 billion people, right? A lot of baby making happening in just a few short chapters, okay? So 1,600 years, 2 billion people. So I want to set the scene for this portion of scripture. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says this, the Lord saw. So he's looking at the earth. He's looking at these 2 billion people. And he says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become and that every inclination of the thoughts of humanity, their heart was only evil all the time. Let's pause right there. Now, if I'm God, I know the emotions I'm feeling at this point, right? I created humanity for relationship, for intimacy, yet every thought, the emotions of humanity, the choices of humanity, it says their thoughts were only evil all the time. What sort of emotions would I be reflecting if I was God? Well, I'd probably start with anger, right? I'd probably start with frustration. I would be irritated. I would be full of rage. Those would be my emotions. But that's not the emotions of a tender heart of God. Let's see what it says here in verse 6. It says, the Lord was not angry. He was grieved. Guys, the Lord was grieved. It says he was grieved that he made man on the earth, and it says his heart was full of pain. Guys, if we were to unpack these words in the Hebrew, if we were to look at this word grieved and this phrase of heart filled with pain, and we were really to dissect these words, here would be how they would be defined. Here's what these phrases and these words would convey and communicate. It would be, grieved would be defined as out of breath. Having so many tears that one can't even see clearly. Has anybody ever grieved to the point to where you could barely breathe? Remember this, what we feel in miniature, God feels in magnitude. Now think for a moment the heart of God grieved. Grieved at the sin of mankind. We have biblical explanation here, biblical thought that if you want to grieve the heart of God in the greatest way possible, you do that by leaving him out. The heart of God was grieved. He was brokenhearted. Why? Because of our sins, your sin, my sin. I've heard grief described like this. Grief is emotional suffering in proportion to a desire for intimacy and loss. Let me give you some examples. Perhaps you're like me, and on a Sunday evening, you might watch some Sunday night football. Maybe you watch some NBA action or something. And there's going to be a commercial break. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a 30-second news clip. And in this 30-second news clip, it might say something like, there was a car bombing today in the Middle East. 8 people pronounced dead. And you might, and that's tragic. And you might be like, man. And all of a sudden, that 30-second commercial breaks over. And you're like, all right, what's the score to the Cowboy game, right? It's not to dismiss that was a tragic moment and a tragic event, but it's to communicate that you didn't have a desire for intimacy for those individuals. Therefore, your grief is minimal. Tracking with me? Now, let's take it a little bit closer to home. Most of us are familiar with the situation that happened about a year ago, the shooting at our local Walmart. And for a lot of us, we knew somebody, or we knew somebody who knew somebody, or some of us might say, you know, that was my Walmart, right? And so there's a greater level of grief that's increased because there's a greater desire for intimacy that's now been lost. Just a few short weeks ago, a lot of us lost a friend and a brother here at New Life Church. We lost Robert. And for a lot of us, our grief has increased because there is a desire for intimacy with him that has now been lost. And if you've ever lost a loved one, a parent, a friend, a sibling, a child, guys, the amount of grief is exponential. Why? Because there was a desire for intimacy that's now been lost. So our grief is increased dramatically. So let me ask us the question, what sort of grief does God feel in relation to your sin and my sin? If my sin separates me from God, the one who created me for relationship and intimacy, if my sin separates me from him, then what sort of grief does he feel in that moment? What we're intending to do today is to look at the tender heart of God. You know, oftentimes I feel like theater and art and film helps convey emotions that oftentimes words cannot. And so I set out to try to find a video clip or a film or something that could help convey what we see here in Genesis chapter 6, and I found, I feel like, precisely the clip that'll help convey this. And we're going to take a look at this clip here in just a moment. But I want to set this up. So this is one of my favorite movies. It's a classic now, which is sad to say because I grew up with this movie. So that means if that's a classic, I guess I'm a classic, right? So this movie, though, is Braveheart. And if you guys have ever seen Braveheart, I got some Braveheart fans. Okay, all right. So Braveheart, in this particular clip that we're about to see here's what's about to take place. See, William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, he has rallied together all these individuals from Scotland, all the different clans, and they're desiring to fight for, and they're so close to getting what they've never had before, freedom. And so they're fighting the English, and in this moment, all of a sudden, some of these clan leaders and their groups of individuals just leave. they abandon him in his greatest moment of need and receiving what they could possibly have was freedom. They abandon him. And we find out later they abandon him basically because they've been bribed. They've been bribed with more money and opportunity. They made choices that grieved William Wallace. And so we're going to take a look at this scene. I'm going to narrate a little bit throughout it and unpack, and I'm hoping to convey and articulate and show you a really miniature example of the heart of God and what he feels whenever he experiences grief and abandonment. Let's take a look. All right, here's what I want us to notice as we're taking a look at this. William Wallace has been shot with an arrow and he just straight breaks it off, continues to fight and battle. He's battling hand to hand, he's battling with sword. He is just not giving up. He will not give up. Despite the physical suffering and the physical pain, he will not give up. He's chasing down the king here and the king's men. And there's one individual he's about to face off with. This individual is not who he would anticipate it to be. His name is Robert LeBruce. See, Robert LeBruce is in line to be king of Scotland. William Wallace is actually fighting for this man that he's battling right here. He's battling for this man to be king of Scotland. He's battling for his freedom. He's battling for the freedom of a nation. And William Wallace would never anticipate and expect for the person to be behind this mask. This is the last person he would anticipate seeing behind this mask fighting for England, Robert LeBruce. And I want you to take a look at William Wallace's response, his emotions in this moment, the betrayal. That's a miniature example of the emotion that God feels when we choose not him, when we choose sin. He almost doesn't even have the will to go on. Remember, just moments earlier, he could physically fight through anything, but emotionally, he just wants to give up. Couldn't even imagine this sort of rejection and abandonment. Church, I hope that gives just a glimpse into the heart of God. That what we feel in miniature, he feels in magnitude. And the fact that William Wallace could barely breathe. And in that moment, he was willing to even give his life. He was willing to be inflicted with incredible pain and suffering. But the emotional suffering he couldn't even handle. Whenever we look at the cross, why did Jesus go to the cross? I almost feel like in some ways, Jesus went to the cross to relieve the emotional suffering that he was experiencing because of loss of relationship with you and humanity. If you've ever watched The Passion of Christ, or if you've ever really studied what takes place physically through a crucifixion, I would suggest to us today that Jesus would say the physical suffering that he experienced on the cross, the physical suffering pales in comparison to the emotional suffering that he experiences and feels through lack of intimacy and relationship with you and I. And that's why he went to the cross. Jacob, could you help me out for a second? Zach, could you help me out? Pastor Wayne, could you help me out? They don't necessarily know what I'm about to do, but that's all right, because that's how we roll in core class. And so I'm going to attempt to try to give a physical representation of a little bit of an example of perhaps the nature and character of God, and even the nature and character of the enemy. If you guys can come over here. Jacob, can you stand in the middle for me? All right, Jacob here, he's going to represent you. Everybody say hi, Jacob. Better yet, say hi, me, because this is you. All right, he represents humanity. He represents you, okay? All right, over here, Zach is going to represent God, okay? He's not God, but he's going to represent God. Pastor Wayne, he's going to represent the enemy. He's going to represent Satan, okay? We know Pastor Wayne is not the enemy, but just he's going to represent him for a moment here, okay? All right. So here's what we're going to do. God gives us this beautiful opportunity that we refer to as free will, right? And God created you, humanity, for relationship and intimacy. And so here's what humanity does. Humanity grabs the wrist. Humanity grabs the hand of God. Notice, God didn't grab the hand of you or the hand of humanity, because free will says, I can choose God. And humanity, you chose God, right? This God guy is a pretty awesome guy. But this enemy guy, he can be pretty attractive as well, right? And he has a lot to offer, right? And it can seem really appealing. And so humanity also has free will and grabs a hold of the hand of the enemy, the hand of the world. Y'all tracking with me? Okay. So Matthew 6 says a portion of scripture, it says a statement that's a pretty powerful statement. It says you cannot serve two masters, right? You'll serve the one, you'll despise the other, you'll love the one, you'll hate the other. And God's a God of love, and God's a God who created you for relationship and intimacy, and God's a God who's a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you. Because I don't want to share my wife. My wife doesn't want to share me. Likewise, God doesn't want to share you. And so God is put in this risky position. Think about this. This is the greatest risk of all of mankind, of all of the world. God takes a step this way while you're holding his hand. And he takes a step this way with the hope, with the desire that you would take a step with him. But there's the risk that you may not. And the enemy, I mean, he's out to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And so the enemy takes a step this way, and he's hoping to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship with him. Here's what I want you guys to get here for a moment. See, this guy, the enemy, doesn't care about you, humanity. You're simply a means to his end. And his end is to cause that guy the greatest amount of pain and emotional suffering possible. And so the enemy pulls you this way. I might have picked a bad humanity, I just realized here, if you guys have seen. But I might have done this wrong, but you're gonna have to roll with me here, okay? There reaches a point. And it could be today, it could be next week, it could be next month, next year, 10 years from now, but you're going to be forced to choose. Because you can't hold the hand of the world and God. You can't hold the hand of the enemy and God. And so they're going to stretch you to this point, and there's going to be a point of decision. There's going to be a point of decision.
I'm trying.
There's going to be a point of decision. That's why I said I chose the wrong person. All right. He chose wisely, as you can see here. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. I know it's a silly illustration, but hopefully it conveys and communicates the heart of God, the heart of humanity, the heart for you. You know, all throughout Scripture, guys, God doesn't want a casual relationship with you. He created you for intimacy. All throughout the Old Testament, God is described as a husband. In Israel, humanity is described as a wife. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the groom. In the church, we are described as what? His bride. He doesn't want a casual relationship. I want you guys to hear this statement. It says this: true intimacy requires commitment. True intimacy requires commitment. Commitment always precedes intimacy. If you've ever wondered, why do I feel like I'm lacking intimacy with the Lord? Well, then might I suggest to you that maybe you've never fully committed. You know, I grew up in church. I did the Jesus thing. I felt like I got my heaven ticket. But I never really experienced intimacy with the Lord till I was probably about 18, 19, 20 years old. And I believe in many ways for me, it was because I lacked commitment. Hosea chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, we're going to look at here in a moment, but I want to give you a little bit of context. If you've never read the book of Hosea, I want to encourage you to do so. In this book, it's a real-life allegory that communicates God's heart for you, for us, for humanity. See, in the book, Hosea represents God and his heart for humanity, and Gomer is a prostitute. She represents humanity and humanity's sin and humanity's brokenness. So here's what God does. He says, Hosea, I want you to go after the town prostitute, which is me. I'm the town prostitute. It's you. Because I've chosen another lover. I've chosen the world. I've chosen sin. God said, Hosea, go after her. Chase her down. Lavish your love upon her and win her into relationship and intimacy with you. And that's precisely what happened. But then later on in chapter 3, you, myself, Gomer the prostitute, she rejects God and she goes back after the world. And here's what it says in chapter 3, verse 2. So Hosea once again chased her down, lavishes love upon her, and it says, so I bought her for 15 shekels. He purchased his own wife back. Basically, what takes place here is atonement. I would define atonement as this. It's a payment made to satisfy the demands of justice. There was a payment that was demanded for Hosea to purchase her back, and that's precisely what he did. He made a payment. So what's the payment? What's the atonement that's necessary to win you and I back? Well, Romans 6:23 outlines it this way. It says, the wages of sin, the payment of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. So what's the atonement necessary to win you and I back into relationship and intimacy with God? Well, it's precisely that. It's death. Zach, if you can help me out here for another moment. You know, I used to be a part of Youth of the Mission. I used to have a production team, and we would do these three-hour-long productions with all this stuff, and it was awesome, and it was great. It was like a team of 30 people. I'm going to attempt to not do that. I'm going to attempt to do about a two-minute little skit with you that hopefully helps convey and communicate a little bit of God's heart and desire to be engaged with you, with humanity. And so Zach here is going to represent Jesus in this little skit. So if you can, just flow with me. Woo! Okay. Getting ready for this party. I'm gonna see that girl, Adrian. She looking real good, right? I can't wait to see Adrian. Jesus! Man, what are you doing here? I love you, Jesus. I love me some Jesus. What? Oh, yo. I forgot we said we were gonna hang out tonight, didn't we? Oh. Well, see, I'd love to hang out, but maybe rain check, you and me, rain check. Because see, Jesus, I'm going to this party, and it's not really your type of people. I know we're going to hang out, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Jesus. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to, before I eat tonight at this party, I'm going to pray a little prayer. I got you, Jesus. I got you. And so, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus, right? Right. But Jesus, I need you to stay here, and I'm going to go to this party. You stay here. I'm going to go to the party. Okay, okay. Here we go. Here we go. Okay. 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 Yeah. Okay. Jesus, that's cute. That's cute. Okay. Jesus, look, I need to go to this party. And it's not really your type of people. But I tell you what, Jesus, I got a pool out back. And I know how you like to walk on some water, right? So Jesus, I need you to stay here. And I'm going to go to this party. So Jesus, stay here. I'm going to go to the party. Okay, okay. He's behind me, isn't he? He's behind me. He's the okay, okay. All right, Jesus. Let me think, how do I communicate this? I know we're supposed to hang out, and we're gonna do it when I get back, or tomorrow, I promise. You and me, we got this. But I need you to stay here. I've got an aquarium. Uh-huh. Part the waters in the aquarium, you know? Or I got all kinds of water, and I know what you do with the water, right? You can turn it into that. Yep. So I need you to stay here, Jesus, and I'm gonna go to this party. But I'm gonna invite my friends to church at the party. So Jesus, you stay here. I'm gonna go to the party. You got this. Look, Jesus, I'm starting to get a little irritated here. I don't know how many ways to say this, but I need you to stay here. I'm gonna go to the party. Jesus, you stay here. Look, Jesus, I told you, you need to stay here. All right, thanks, Zach. Appreciate you, bro. So, guys, I know it's just a little sketch, but, guys, here's my hope and desire is that it communicates what our choices, the fact that our choices and our decisions dramatically affect the heart and the emotions of the tender heart of God. I know in this silly little sketch, it's in reference to a party, but I believe it can also be in reference to work. It can be a reference to school. It can be in reference to a drive. It can be in reference to watching the baseball game. It can be, you get the idea. God created you for relationship, and he desires to be intimately involved and relationally connected with us. Anybody here ever play paintball? Yo, them little boogers hurt, right? You ever been hit with one of the paintballs, right? Anybody here ever broken a bone? Okay. Anybody here ever passed a kidney stone? Yep. Anybody here ever given birth? You win. You win. Okay. All of those are physically traumatic things, right? They all... It's incredibly physical pain and suffering that takes place in all those moments. Has anybody here ever lost a loved one? Anybody ever been betrayed, abandoned, emotionally broken? You know, when I was a senior in high school, I experienced some physical trauma. I had a brain tumor, and after my first surgery, I woke up when my head was cut open, and the amount of physical pain and trauma was just horrific. But I can also look back, and I can remember as a six-year-old child, I remember my mom picked me up from preschool one day, and we drove up to the house. And as we drove up to the house, my mom and I got out, and we started walking the sidewalk up to our home. At the same time we're walking up to our home, my dad is walking out of the house. He has two suitcases in hand. And as he begins to walk by, my mom begins to yell, Bill, where are you going? Bill, what are you doing? And he just walked right past me, six-year-old. Didn't even look at me, just walked right past me. Put his suitcases in the trunk of his car, got in the car, and drove out of our lives forever. I didn't see him again until I was 17 years old, and there's a story of redemption. God has restored our relationship. It's beautiful, and it's amazing now. But prior to that, if you were to say, Liam, the physical suffering, the physical pain that you experienced whenever you woke up from that brain surgery, if you had to choose to go through that again, or if you had to choose the emotional suffering that you felt when your dad left, what would you pick? All day, every day, I take the physical suffering. And I know many of us here would say the same. Guys, why did Jesus go to the cross? Guys, again, the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross pales in comparison to the emotional suffering that the tender heart of God feels whenever there's a loss of relationship and intimacy with you and I. He went to the cross to relieve that emotional suffering and that emotional pain, to be restored back into relationship with you and I. I'm going to take a look at a second video clip from that movie Braveheart. And in this video clip, we're going to see Robert LaBruce, the man who betrayed William Wallace. And he's talking to his father who has leprosy. And all of a sudden, Robert LaBruce starts to gain and get a revelation of what his choices did to William Wallace and have done to himself. Let's take a look at this video.
I think your face looks graver than mine. Son. We must have alliance with England to prevail here. You achieved that. You saved your family, increased your land. In time, you will have all the power in Scotland.
Lands, titles, men, power, nothing.
Nothing?
I have nothing. Men fight for me, because if they do not, I throw them off my land and I starve their wives and their children. Those men who bled the ground red at Falkirk, they fought for William Wallace, and he fights for something that I've never had. And I took it from him when I betrayed him, and I saw it in his face on the battlefield. And it's tearing me apart.
All men betray. All lose heart.
I don't want to lose heart! I want to believe as he does. I will never be on the wrong side again.
See, here in this scene, Robert LaBruce, he recognized what betrayal and grief looks like. And he says, it's tearing me apart. He recognizes what sin and wrong choices, what they cause, what they do. And it now sends him on a mission of heart. It sends him on a journey of redemption, a journey of reconciliation. And he says this statement, I don't want to lose heart. I will never be on the wrong side again. And my hope and my prayer today is that my words are just words. You can gain knowledge, you can gain understanding, but revelation only comes from Holy Spirit. And my prayer today is that you will gain revelation that will lead to the transformation of a life lived different. The revelation of what sin does to the heart of God, and the revelation that our choices and our decisions directly affect the heart of God. I want to leave you with one final visual, if you can track with me here, Deep Creek and online. I want you to envision this with me, that you're in a church, that you're in the back of the church, maybe just like here at Deep Creek, you're in the back. And at the front of this church stands two individuals, stands Father God and stands God the Son next to him. It's an amazing day. It's your day. It's your wedding day. You come down the aisle, you're standing here before Jesus, and God the Father says this statement. He looks at Jesus, he says, Jesus, do you take you? Do you take them lawfully? Do you forever choose the covenantal commit to them? Jesus, the most strikingly attractive being in all of existence, how does he respond? He says, I do. I choose you. Now God the Father turns to you and he says to you, do you choose to take Jesus lawfully forever? Do you covenant commit to him? And you respond and you say, I do. Now God the Father turns back to Jesus and says, Jesus, do you have a ring? Do you have a symbol, something to show your radical commitment, your covenantal commitment to them? Jesus pauses for a moment. He looks at his hands. And he points at the piercings in his wrist. Maybe even pulls up his shirt and he shows the hole in his side where he says, I've been pierced for the transgressions of you. And he says, this is my symbol of love and covenantal commitment to you. Now the Father turns to you and he says, do you have a ring? Do you have a symbol, something to show your commitment, your forever commitment to Jesus? And if you were me, the only appropriate response that I could think of would be just to simply drop to my knees and just through tears, just weep and just say, Jesus, I don't have much, but what I do have, I freely give you. I give you my life. God, I choose you back, Jesus. I forever commit to you, not just when it's convenient, but I forever commit to you. And church, may today we recognize here at Deep Creek and online that our decisions and every element and every aspect of life dramatically, directly influence and impact the heart of God. And what an awesome, incredible power that you and I have to influence the heart of God.
Well, I hope that you enjoyed our sermon today. I hope that you were inspired and challenged. And maybe you have a question about something that you heard in the message today, or maybe you need prayer. We would love to take the time to pray with you and answer any questions that you might have. All you need to do is simply send us an email to online@newlife.global, and we would love to connect with you. Well, be sure to subscribe to our channel. You should see the link right over here somewhere, and turn those notifications on. That way you are notified every single time we go live on YouTube. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you on the next video. Take care.